In the scripture, God is so kind to give us this simple verse with two bits of instruction that ensure the people of God can step into a sweet spot of blessing and not fall prey to complacency, loss of focus, turning attention from seeking first the kingdom to seeking the things, the benefits of the kingdom. Jesus didn't get any of his disciples by sharing with them the benefits of the kingdom. Bless the worship team, please. Bless them good. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Is this on yet? Yeah, there we go. Good. Yeah, good to see you. I don't know if we can get a camera shot of this. Is it possible? Get up on the screen. Carrie's revival group decided to give me a gift. Now, there's Eric. There's Brian. And here's my daughter, Leah. I've never received one of these before. I didn't even know you could do that. That's awesome. Thank you. I have something I've never had before. People ask, what do you get for the person who has everything? This. This is what you get. You get this. It's so cool. Thank you. Mike Hudgens, my friend. He's with the Randy Clark's team. Why don't you stand up so everyone can see my friend Mike. Bless you. So good to have you here. He has such an unusual grace on his life for so many things. Leads the school of ministry there in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, Mechanicsburg. But also unusual grace on his life for seeing people healed of PTSD. And I don't know how many it is now, but it's 10,000. 10,000. Is this mic on? Yeah. Something that is incurable. 10,000. 10,000. Wow. Come on, let's stand up and give a shout of thanks to the Lord. 10,000. Wonderful Jesus. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank you, God. Something they said could not be fixed, Jesus is fixing in mass. Wow. Okay, I just feel better now that you stood. Go ahead and sit down. We're going to have such an outrageously good week. A number of our folks just, without any prompting at all, have just felt called of the Lord to fast this next week, this last week. Some of them have been fasting for a while in anticipation of this week. I asked some of our students this week, excuse me while I have my twin. Just to remind you, I'm still here. Every once in a while, I'm asked the question, if you could spend an hour with anyone in history, who would it be? And there's a lot of folks I'd love to spend an hour with, you know, a lot of Bible characters and stuff. But probably the person I would pick would be John G. Lake. He's just my personal hero. He had such a clear understanding of the kingdom. To me, 100 years ahead of anyone of his day, I haven't found anyone with the clarity of the understanding of the kingdom of God that he had. And I was talking to the students this last week, and I said, how many of you would love to spend, you know, a week with John G. Lake or A.A. Allen or some of the heroes of the faith that we have? Of course, all of us raise our hands, you know. And this week, you have a chance to do that. This is exactly what you have a chance to do. 100 years from now, Randy's name will be put in the same group as these heroes that we've honored through the years. And the Lord has used him to initiate fires of revival all over the world more than any other person I know. And he's in Reading this week, in Reading. Just show up and get in the line of fire. That's all you got to do is just get in the line of fire and just say, mess me up, Jesus. Some eloquent prayer like that. Mess me up, Jesus, beyond recovery. And may I never be the same. I'm coming hungry. I feel such a personal need for more. I really do. I feel like we are right on the edge of a very significant breakthrough. I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. But what you don't want to do is miss divine opportunities and find something else to do. So if it's a possibility for you, join us this week. It's going to be outrageous. All right. Does anyone have metal in the right side of their jaw? Does anyone have metal? I saw, is it right over here? You have in the right side of your jaw? The whole face. I actually saw it look like an x-ray earlier in the prayer room, and I just saw something highlighted on the right side of the jaw. So we're going to pray for that. Anyone have issues? Okay. Anyone have just issues with the jaw, especially on the right side? It may be both sides, but especially on the right side. It could be TMJ, it could be any number of things. But all right, why don't you go ahead and stand if that's you. There's also a number of individuals here. This is kind of strange when I see this. I saw it in the left hip, but I felt it in the right. So as far as I'm concerned, it includes both sides. If you have an issue in the joint of your hip, I think it has to do with some sort of a bone disease. I'm just guessing, but that's kind of what it looked or felt like. So if you have issues in one or the other hip or both, stand if you're able to, and we're going to pray for you. Detached retina. Is there anyone who has that, has damage to the eye where they're concerned with that? That's you as well. So this is all about you tonight then. And you have the hip too. They took a bone out of your hip for your face. Was it the right side? Yours is the right side, because that's the one I feel, but I also saw something in the left joint. All right. Well, this entire meeting is really for you tonight. That's awesome. All right. Well, let me just declare of you, Jesus makes all things new. He is the one who makes all things new. I just want you to stand there in the anointing, because he is going to recreate. He is going to recreate. There are individuals that have inflammation right under the kneecaps. Could be on one or both sides, but there's inflammation. If that's you, stand up. The Lord's going to heal there as well. There's tendon damage, and I believe it's the right ankle. It's in the ankles, but I can specifically feel it in my right ankle. There's tendon damage there. I think it happened quite a while ago, but it's just never fully recovered. If that's you, stand up, because tonight is your night. There's somebody who has broken the right ribs on the right side. It may be a fresh break. It may be an old injury that just aggravates. And if that's you, just stand up, because Jesus is going to heal that right now. Right now. In fact, put your hand on your own rib. If that's you, put your hand on your own rib. Yeah, we just declare the healing grace of Jesus right now. There's a hearing loss, specifically in the left ear. If that's you, stand up. I mean, obviously, if you have it in either ear, that's great. Just get in on it. But I could see just specifically issue in the left ear. Also, is there anyone here who has growths of any kind in the abdominal area? It may be cancer. It may not be. Is it? You have, is it benign? Is it cancer? Do you know?
I don't know. They found a mass.
Okay, you don't know what it is yet. All right. So if there's anyone else over here as well, all right. Listen, Jesus wouldn't show these things for entertainment or merely to give you hope. He reveals these things because of his full intention to release his miracle, his touch, his grace. The Lord is able to actually lay his hand, declare his word over each one of you at the same time. Church, I want you just to extend a hand towards these right now. For those of you that are standing, if you're able to, just put a hand on the part of the body that is afflicted so that the people around you will know what to pray for. There's also something the Lord is doing in healing. It almost feel like he's purging or Roto-Rooter. Bad picture. The whole sinus cavity up in the forehead. There's something that he's purging. He's cleaning out. And I'm not sure. It may be just an infection, but it felt like it was some sort of a disease or affliction of some sort. Anyway, if that's you, just stand up. In any measure, just stand up. All right. Now, church, begin to pray. I want you to lay hands on them. Declare the healing grace of Jesus. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come now in power, that you'd release your miracle of healing. We declare, Jesus makes all things new. We speak to the right jaw. Be healed now in the name of the Lord Jesus. All infirmity, affliction, loose in Jesus' name. Loose in Jesus' name. I ask for the fire of the Holy Spirit to go through that sinus cavity and permanently uproot all affliction, all continuous affliction and pain. This ongoing nonsense ends tonight in Jesus' name. Inflammation in the knees and throughout the body, I rebuke you. I rebuke you in the name of the Lord, and I command you, loose people's bodies now in Jesus' name. There's a word of knowledge for the healing of dyslexia. So if you have that, lay your hand on your own forehead. Just lay your hand on your own forehead. And we just ask, Lord, rewire brains right now. There's nothing you did wrong. You are as intelligent as anybody else around you. There's just something that's broken, and Jesus has come to repair and to fix it. I've seen as many as 16 cases of dyslexia healed in one evening, proven by standing up and doing what they could not do in front of 1,000 people. So we declare that healing word right now in Jesus' name. Some of you are being healed. I want you, as you're being prayed for, just examine yourself slowly, but examine yourself. And some of you that are sitting down, the healing grace of Jesus is called collateral blessing. He is touching people that aren't standing. And I believe that people are being healed that aren't even standing. There's somebody who has something in the right sciatica that Jesus is touching right now. If I were you, I would stand up right now and check it out. If you had the issue with the knees, start bending them, examining them. Do whatever you can do to check yourself out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Peanut allergy. It's a word of knowledge for peanut allergy. Who is that? Peanut allergy. Peanut allergy? Man, that's just wrong. Peanut allergy. You know, peanut allergy, chocolate allergy, both are just illegal. They're just from the devil. So we just declare no more peanut allergy. Honestly, let's go after this. Food allergies are wrong. It's the enemy mocking the liberty of the believer to delight in God's provision. We call an end to food allergies in this room right now in Jesus' mighty name. We rebuke that lying spirit. We rebuke that lying spirit that just says food allergy is just a part of life. It is not a part of life. There are those watching online. Listen, receive these words over your own body. We declare that healing word. Write us when the Lord touches you too. Let us know, because we need to get encouraged by the stories. Thank you, Lord. This is what I'm going to do. Everyone that stood for prayer, be standing again right now. If you sat down, stand again. I've not done it like this before, but I want everyone who's standing to put a hand up. And I want everyone else to stand right now and face somebody with their hand up and extend your hand towards them. I feel like there is a corporate anointing that we are supposed to tap into for miracles right now. A corporate anointing. It's not about an individual. It's about his body, his spirit upon his body. We declare that healing word right now. That healing word over your body in Jesus' name. Ears open in Jesus' name. Limbs be mended now in Jesus' name. Those with a jaw issue, just start moving your jaw around. Those with a hearing issue, have somebody examine you, check things out for your hearing. The left eye, issue with the eye, with the sight. Examine yourself right now. Okay, church, stop praying. I want everyone that received prayer to test yourself right now. Try to see what you can do. Who, there's a word of knowledge about equilibrium, dizziness. Who has that? Put your hand up high. Lay hands on these folks quickly. Who has vertigo? Wave your hand at me if it's vertigo. Man, that is a tormenting thing, I'll tell you. Lay hands on these folks right now. For some, it may be an inner ear infection. Lay hands on them right now. We just declare this thing ends tonight. Ends tonight. Okay, everybody be praying right now. Everyone be praying. Now, everyone that put your hand up right now, check yourself out. Examine yourself. And as soon as you realize you're at least 80% better, I want you to wave both hands over your head like this so we can see who you are. Do that for about 15 seconds. I want people around you to see who you are. Look around the room. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now turn and pray again. Turn and pray again. Unless the person is 100%, then of course leave them alone. But turn and pray again. Go after it, church. The anointing is upon you to bring healing and recovery to broken conditions.
Someone, I think it's her right heel. The heel was like chipped. The bone's chipped.
There's a word of knowledge for a chip in the right heel. Is there anyone who has some sort of a chip or a fracture, a crack or something in the right heel? If that's you, put your hand up because I want to see who you are. I see a hand way in the back. I don't know if they're worshiping or right, is there right here? Okay. Right back here? Okay. All right. All right. Somebody just lay hands on the heel. Declare heal over the heel. Amen. Heal. In Jesus' name. All right, she's got about 30 seconds. Everybody be praying. Everybody be praying. It is the absolute will of God for every person to be touched by the Lord tonight. The healing grace of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, you did good. Now, yeah, stop praying for them. Everyone that received prayer, I don't care if you felt anything or not. Everyone who received prayer right now, examine yourself to see what the Lord has done. If there's anything you can do to check yourself out, do it right now. And everyone who is at least 80% better in any part that was prayed for, wave your hands over your head like this so that we can see who you are. We can celebrate with you. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord. Look. Wow, 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 wow. Come on, lift up a shout. Lift up a shout. We give you thanks, God. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. Go ahead and be seated.
So good.
as simple as those kind of moments are, we've been doing this for a long time, many, many, many years, 20 years plus. And what I've noticed is there's a tremendous increase in the number and in the significance of the miracles when the people of God do the praying. Yes. We have great stories when the prayer teams pray, pastoral staff, healing rooms, great reports. But the ones that impact me the most is when I have the church pray. And sometimes, as in tonight, there'll be pain leave somebody's body. Very simple, minor to everyone except the person who had the pain. And other times, it's an absolute creative miracle. We have one with us tonight that had an extraordinary miracle. Stand up so everybody can see. Was it a year ago?
No, it was just in May.
It was last May, almost a year. Yeah. 8 months ago. 8 months ago. Absolute healing throughout your body. We've got a video that we're going to be doing or have done. It's already been filmed. I think it's last week or so. She had a little spinal cord stimulator pack to take the pain away in the spine. And you couldn't do a lot of things. And you got baptized tonight and your head almost came off. I noticed. And you couldn't do that before. Like, that would have killed you. Yeah. Yeah, she couldn't do any of that because of the metal and stuff in her neck. Such a glorious thing. Yeah, we'll hear more. We'll hear more on this, maybe testimony or something this week. Such a great story. But here's the deal. In these simple moments where the church is the church, from the simplest things to the most profound breakthroughs happen in these kind of situations. Don't ever become weary of them. Don't lose focus. Don't lose appreciation. It's not the time to use the restroom. It's the time to dig in to see breakthrough. If you're not seeing breakthrough when you pray, scoot next to someone who is. Join your prayers with them, and when a breakthrough comes, just pretend like it was all your prayers. Just go, yay, God, I give you glory. I give you thanks, I give you praise. It's just what we do. We just draft on somebody else's faith. It's a time to increase. It's not a time to become spectators. It's a time to intensify. It's a time to refine. It's a time to refine focus. It's a time to refine focus because the Lord is about to release greater increase to those he can trust with greater increase. And I hope to have a little bit of time to talk to you about that just in a few minutes. I would like to hear from three or four people that had the Lord do something very significant in your body tonight. I would like three testimonies minimum of something Lord Jesus did that you can help me out. Come on up to the front here, and I want to hear what Jesus did. Come on down. All right. Just come on down. Let's have at least three. Sometimes it's all men, sometimes it's all women. Tonight, it looks like it's all women. Come on down. All right. I got to have one guy in this mix, just because. Come on down. Is there a man? Did Jesus touch men tonight, or did he just ignore all of you? All right. Now, don't come down for a miracle. Come down because he's already touched you. And if that's you, come on down. All right. Tell us what Jesus did tonight.
Well, I was standing for a friend and my grandson for the word of knowledge you called out. And I wasn't standing for myself. But I got healed of the flutter in my eye when... Oh!
The floater in your eye, is that what you said?
Yeah, I had a floater in my eye.
And it what happened to it?
It's gone.
Oh, it's gone. That's awesome. Come on, Jesus. Testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy. If you have floaters in your eyes, lay your hands on your own eyes and just say, floaters be gone. If you don't know what a floater is, good. May you never know. May you never know. Right here. Go ahead. What did Jesus do? Yeah. Okay. What happened?
Hi. My name is Tara.
Nice to see you.
And I'm just visiting this weekend.
Welcome.
A year and a half ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and I've been in chemo and radiation, and I almost died as an allergic reaction, and it caused a lot of pain in my jaws and my teeth from the chemo, and I had to have emergency surgery to pull out some teeth because of all the metal in them. And this whole jaw here, this whole side here is all cracked. And I'm teeth are all chipped. And having chemo, I lost my job, so I don't have any insurance. So I've just been enduring this pain in my right jaw. My last treatment was October, so I'm just a few months out of this.
Okay, what happened tonight?
The pain is gone. It's been in.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want a couple of you gals, take her over here and just pray for the Lord to absolutely do a whole overhaul, rebuild, head to toe. Yeah, just minister to her. Bless the Lord. Good. Why don't you guys scoot over this way? Get more towards the middle so more folks can see you well. Beautiful. What did Jesus do for you?
So a while back, I fell straight on my tailbone on concrete. And I broke it. It's what it felt like. I didn't go get it checked because they said there wasn't anything they could do for it. When Todd White was here, people prayed for me, and it was healed within 7 days. And I've had this ongoing joint pain. It feels like every joint but my elbow has been in pain for such a long time. And tonight, when Pastor was talking about the hips, both my hips.
Can you guys hear?
Sorry.
You're okay. I can't hear up here. Okay.
Okay. So both my hips were, and especially my left hip, was in so much pain. And I was saying, Lord, I know you healed my tailbone. You can heal the rest of my joints. And I want to be able to stand, and I want to be able to worship you, and I don't want it to hurt. And I want to go for walks, and I don't want it to hurt. And so I stood for that, and I said, cover the places that hurt. I was like, I don't have enough hands, but Jesus, you know. So I just, my hands, and I put my fingers down because I was like, Lord, you know, all the way down to do the job. And as everybody was praying for me, all the really bad pain that was in my left hip tonight was gone. It just feels like shivery water on my joints.
Wow.
So God's just doing a really great work, and I'm so thankful for the name of Jesus.
Yes. Amen. 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 Wow, wow, wow.
Hi, my name's Jerry, and I'm visiting from Utah. It's my husband and I's 17th anniversary, actually, next Thursday, Saturday.
Wow, happy anniversary.
Thank you. And my first time here ever.
Welcome.
Love it. Had sciatic nerve and hip pain for 27 odd years. That's how old my oldest is. And God healed it. It's gone.
It's gone.
Completely.
It's gone. All right. I have an area that I want to minister on. I'm hoping to be able to do something more extensive in the future. I will take a little bit of time tonight to do it. I plan to do it again. I feel like I by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I found the needle in the haystack. I found something that I never knew if it existed. I had hoped that it did. I had believed that it could, but I couldn't ever remember finding a place in Scripture, and possibly even in church history, where a particular thing happened. It's going to seem oversimplified to you, perhaps, but let me mention it. It's to see the church endure persecution, go into increase, endure persecution, go into increase until they come into a place of blessing, and then in the place of blessing, experience a greater increase. It's the rarest thing in the world to find, because once blessing comes, complacency comes. Many people wouldn't have a prayer life if they had no problems. The motivation to pray is the devil's work, the devil's attack, conflict, situations that involve their personal life. Personal pain becomes the single motivator for a prayer life. When that happens, we actually choose our motivation for prayer. We actually give place to the kind of circumstances that prompt us and motivate us to seek the Lord. In the book of Acts is where we're going to go. I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to take you through just a series of scriptures, maybe four or five. We'll see how we do. And then I want to take you to the one verse. And I want to talk to you about this one verse that shows me it's possible. I don't know if it encourages you, but I've been looking at the church I've been in pastoral type ministry for 40 plus years. I've been here for, it's 22 years this next month. And I've been watching the outpouring of the Spirit. I've been watching the increase. I've been watching the increase of pressure, the criticism, the people leaving, the people coming, all the stuff that just goes on when there's a move of God. I've seen the increase of miracles. I've seen people prosper that never prospered before. I've seen marriages get healed that were a mess. I've seen people's bodies. I've seen people dying, no hope to live, get healed, and come into a place of blessing and peace and increase. And what you do in your moment of blessing actually determines how significant your next season will become. I don't mean that as any kind of a threat. I don't mean that as, if we don't respond correctly, then God punishes us. It's not that at all. It's just simply the Lord is constantly testing us to see what measure of glory, of weight, we can live under. The glory of the Lord resting upon an unsanctified life will crush it. The glory of the Lord resting upon a sanctified life will establish it. So he's constantly looking for the stability of heart. It's not this self-willed maturity. It's this maturity that comes from surrender. It's this maturity that comes from yielding. It's this maturity that comes simply from allowing the Spirit of God within us to do his work, to make us into the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he is constantly performing that work in us. In Ephesians 3, one of my favorite passages says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all." It's like, how many more words can he put in there? "Exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we could ask or think." Ask is our prayer life, think is our imagination. And so he's made a covenant with us to work beyond the reach of my prayer life on my greatest day. And he's covenanted to work in my life beyond my reach on my day of greatest imagination. But there's a clause. There's cause and effect. There's something connected to this promise. He says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think," listen to the phrase, "according to the power that works within us." So his commitment to go beyond our reach in prayer and imagination is parallel to the liberty we give him to work deep within us. The deeper he goes within me, farther he can go beyond my prayer life. The deeper I allow him to work in me, the farther he goes beyond my imagination. Why? It's not punishment. It's not manipulation, of course. It's not control. It's simply the Lord continuously testing us, not to find wrong, but continually testing to see what weight of glory can we live under, because we are being restored to the original purpose and designation for mankind. The scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin means to miss the goal or the target. So if I were an archer and I were shooting an arrow at that water bottle, sin says the arrow didn't even reach the target. It fell short. But what was the target in God's creation of you, of me? It was for humanity to live in the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Glory was the original design that you and I would live in the manifest presence of King Jesus. When you were born again, you were reinstated to divine purpose. You were reinstated. And when Jesus in John 15 talks about the privilege of abiding in Christ, he is reconnecting us to our original design of dwelling and living in the glory. There's a cycle that takes place in the book of Acts, and it's almost like a roadmap. Someday I'm going to try to chart. I'm not a chart person, but who knows? I may be inspired one day to step outside of my limitation here. But there's this thing that happens. If you can just follow this, Acts chapter 2, we'll read a verse in a moment. There's this outpouring of the Spirit. There's dramatic increase, and there's dramatic opposition. Outpouring, blessing, increase, disciples are added daily, persecution. They make it through the persecution without becoming bitter. They become more refined in their focus. They become more bold in their witness in the midst of persecution, which does what? It brings greater increase. Greater persecution, greater opposition. Again, they refine their focus. They don't become complacent, withdraw. They don't decide to stay home now because they may be criticized by their friends. They refine their focus. They give themselves more completely to the work of the gospel, which brings greater increase again, which results in, again, greater persecution, to the point where we now have a guy in charge of the ministry of persecution. And his name is Saul of Tarsus. And he holds the garments of his workers who stoned Stephen to death. Jesus is recorded in Scripture as being seated at the right hand of the Father. But Stephen, the first martyr of the church, when he dies, the scripture records Jesus is standing in honor of the death of the first one to lose his life for the cause of the gospel. As Stephen enters that heavenly realm, Jesus himself is standing to welcome him. Saul leads this movement in which the entire church is terrified of one name, and it's this name, Saul. They don't know where he's going to show up next. They don't know how big his military, his group is going to be, that capture and kidnap and torture and eventually try to kill these believers. They don't know when and where it's going to happen. Everybody is terrified. And Saul, is on a mission. And on this mission, Jesus shows up. Saul would be the Osama bin Laden of that day. And Jesus shows up, knocks him off his donkey. Saul cannot see for 3 days. He was blinded by the glory. I'm not sure that if the church had not made it through those levels of increasing pressure with refined focus, with a greater resolve for preaching the purity of the gospel, for living a life worthy of the gospel, I'm not sure there would have been that measure of glory to turn the heart of this one man who had given his life for the destruction of the church. And yet Jesus showed up and the glory blinded him. He was blinded for 3 days until a servant of the Lord laid hands on him. Now remember, it's hard to find a servant of the Lord that's willing to pray for the devil. Saul's not the devil, but they thought he was. He is so much in opposition to what God's doing in the church. And when the Lord called this man, Ananias, to come and lay hands on him, scales fell off Saul's eyes, and he became this vibrant minister of the gospel. It was so dramatic and so overnight that the church did not believe it. They heard reports and they thought, nope, no way. He's just using a new tactic. He just wants to get into the secret meeting so he can find out who we are and where we meet. I've been in Rome in the catacombs, underground, where they had cubby holes dug out of the wall where they would put the bodies as the believers would die. And they would meet in these underground catacombs. You have to imagine the stench. And they would meet hidden away in these places because of the intense opposition and persecution. And now the head guy of the persecution is quote unquote saved, and the church is not buying it. And there was a guy named Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. It took an encourager. It took somebody who believed the best about others, who was always looking for the gold, who lived to make others stronger. It took a Barnabas to go find this Saul of Tarsus and actually verify it's true. He's actually saved. He's truly born again. The story of Saul, or Barnabas and Saul, is dramatic and glorious. It's for another day. But I want you to look at just a couple verses because I want to take you to the needle in the haystack for me. Are you ready? Yes, all right. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42, there's a good chance this is 2, 3, maybe 4 years after the day of Pentecost. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. I love that the scripture gives us an outline of what was important. They found these were the essential things. And it says they continued. They re-upped the contract. They re-devoted. It's like a husband telling his wife that he loves her every day of their marriage, not just on their anniversary. Every day renewing the vows of devotion and commitment. And these believers now, a couple years in, after this invasion of heaven, it reveals what helped them to stay in a place of strength. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? I'm glad it doesn't list a list of doctrines. I personally believe when it says apostles' doctrine, it is referring to the present word that God is releasing into the church for each specific season. So they are all paying attention to the present word. You don't get a present word unless you're part of a corporate family. Amen, Bill. That was so good. It was so good. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship. Fellowship is not just hanging out over coffee, talking about going hunting, as much as I love that. And that is fellowship for me. This is referring to something that's much more profound and deeper. It's the exchange of life, one member to another. fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Breaking of bread could be meals together. It could also be implying the communion service. I think it's probably talking about meals and the fact that they took personal time to make sure they shared with other believers. So they did these four things. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, the apostolic ministry helps to release the signs and wonders ministry into the church, but it was never meant to be something that they alone were known for. It was always supposed to be the equipping of the saints so that the saints could do this work of service. Here it is recorded as initially initiated by the apostles, where they were known for miracles, signs, and wonders. Verse 43 again. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were gathered together. They had all things in common. Sold their possessions, divided them among them all, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. There's the corporate, there's the smaller gathering, with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily. It is good. In Acts chapter 3, there's a miracle through Peter and John at the gate. There's a lame man who is healed. They are quickly arrested. They are threatened. They are told to never do that again. Peter asked the question, whether we obey God or obey you, you figure it out, which was a question they couldn't answer. When they were released, they went to a prayer meeting, which is fun to see. As soon as you get out of prison, just go to a prayer meeting. And he says in verse 29, Lord, look at their threats. Grant that your servants with all boldness may speak your word, stretching out your hand to heal, signs and wonders done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Listen to me carefully. Peter and John, if you read chapter 3, they were arrested because of a miracle, but also it specifically says because of their boldness. What does Peter pray for when he gets out of prison? More boldness. Now, let's be honest. The church right now, wanting to be at peace with everybody and not taking a stand for anything, don't ever exchange the favor of man for the favor of God. Let the favor of God bring about the favor with man, not the other way around, because you won't get it. I have friends who mirror the world around them to gain favor for the cause of Christ. You cannot get any favor you gain through mirroring their culture. You will have to sustain by becoming like them, which means you've lost your witness. They prayed for greater boldness. What's happening here? We've got arrest, persecution, threats, and the prayer for what brought on the persecution and the threat. So what happened? We've got an intensity, a refining the focus. See, something happens in persecution is you don't have people attending church to make business contacts. It'll be good for my business if I'm just seen with other Christians. That disappears as an option when you have the possibility of losing your life. Nobody wants to have a good business by losing their life. And you start losing some of those things. But what do you gain? You gain a refined focus. You get the favor of God, the favor of heaven, leaning and looking our way to bring about the most significant breakthrough. I believe the Lord is fully intent on answering the prayer that we pray on earth as it is in heaven. But it's not an overnight deal. He's looking to see who can carry what. Who can carry what? And he will test it in favor. He will test it with money. He will test it with anointing. What do you do when cancer disappears under your hand? How do you tell the story? Not, again, he's not looking for areas to punish. He's looking, how much can I trust them with? Can I give them more? The last time I used them to break that impossibility, there was more of them in their testimony than there was in the experience. Are you traveling with me here on this journey? All right. So we see in verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let me make a comment here. Why are miracles necessary? Miracles are necessary for two basic reasons. One, it is impossible to adequately display the love of God without a miracle. It's impossible to fully reveal adequately the love of God for an individual apart from a miracle. That's one. But the other, it is the miracle that testifies Jesus actually was resurrected from the dead. You heard testimony tonight of the resurrection of Jesus. Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira die because they lied. Verse 5 says, great fear came on all those who heard these things. I'll bet it did. Verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Verse 12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all in one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. The people esteemed them highly. Believers, verse 14, were increasingly added, multitudes of men and women. By the way, just a side note, in the Gospels, when a crowd was counted, it was counted by how many men were there, and the scripture would say, besides women and children. After the day of Pentecost, both men and women were counted. The Gospels reveal the culture of that day, not the will of God. So when you see the woman put down in that culture, it was created by a rabbinical system that created laws against the women, exalting men. It was never in the heart of God. And when we see the day of Pentecost, you see a level playing field. You have 120 in the upper room, both men and women. They were all counted. And children were never counted. And just to break that mold, Jesus used a child's lunch to feed 15,000 adults. All right, you all right? Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Of course there was. Verse 7, the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied. Great many of priests were obedient to the faith. As a result of this, persecution intensified. Stephen, who was one of the deacons, becomes promoted in the glory of the Lord to such a point where Saul leads a group of people that stone him to death. It's in chapter 7. After that, the persecution intensifies again. When you get, let's see, let's go down to chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They all scattered through the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation. It's interesting. The believers made great lamentation. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made great havoc, entering every house, dragging off women, men, committing them to prison. Verse 4, isn't this encouraging? Just hang on, because it ends well, all right? It ends well. Verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them. Multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles. This now is not one of the apostles, because it's starting to get spread through the church. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was great joy in the city. So there's this parallel track. Intense persecution, or persecution, I should say, intensifies, and great joy comes upon those who experience the move and the touch of God. It reminds me of Isaiah 60 that says, gross darkness, deep darkness, darkness covers the earth, but his glory arises upon you. It's not in the same place, but it is in the same season. You can feast your eyes on either one. You can be troubled, bothered, and become hopeless because of the work of darkness, or you can feast your eyes on the work that God is doing and that it will spread to the places that are overrun with hopelessness. All right, I'm just about to the sweet spot, all right? So there's great joy in that city. Let's see. Chapter 9, Damascus Road. Let's just summarize it. Saul is rocked. He's rocked. He's rocked by the rock of ages. Now he gets knocked off his donkey, and the Lord speaks to him in verse 4, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now Jesus has already died, resurrected. He already suffered. He died. He's resurrected. He ascended. He's glorified. He's at the right hand of the Father. And that Jesus at the right hand of the Father speaks to Saul and says, why are you persecuting me? Because he takes personal what you experience. Don't ever think the enemy has the last laugh. The Lord takes it personal. And he came to Saul. He says, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's bewildered. He says, who are you, Lord? You got the Lord part right. I mean, you know, when God shows up and you're blinded, you just call him Lord. You don't know who he is, but he's Lord. He says, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Long story short, he gets healed, gets brought, released into ministry, and things start changing in the climate of the church. Here's the verse I want you to see. You ready? The needle in the haystack. Verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now read it again, because I don't want you to miss what we just read. The churches, now we're not talking about individuals. Previous to this, if my memory serves me correctly, the verses we read anyway, it was always the number of believers that increased. It was the number of believers that were added. Except in chapter 6, it said the number of believers multiplied. But now we have a phenomenon that we've not seen before. Earlier, the church moved from addition to multiplication. The number of believers. But now look at this. The churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they, being the churches, were multiplied. Wow. I don't want you to miss it. It could be oversimplified. I don't think I'm overemphasizing it. The church has been in this fight to increase in the glory, to increase in the measure of breakthrough. Whenever opposition has come, instead of moving in hatred or resentment or bitterness or trying to call down judgment or prophesying against this king and that king, they move in humility and they increasingly step into greater places of authority, greater places of anointing. Persecution intensifies. They say, God, just give us greater boldness, like that's going to help. And it increases and it intensifies even farther. And we have this continual increase, and they finally step into this place after what they were carrying so dramatically changed the climate that Saul himself is confronted by the glorious one. And the church finds themselves, they don't know how many more years they've got to climb this ladder of pressing in with resolve and refining focus and giving themselves more completely to the ministry of the gospel. They don't know when the climb stops, but suddenly they're in a sweet spot. And then they hear Saul is saved. And then they see the fruit of his salvation. And then suddenly, there's peace everywhere. There's peace. They don't know what it's like to live without the threat on their life. They don't know what it's like to gather with other believers without having some group wanting to report it, some group wanting to come and imprison you. And now they're in this place. History tells us that the believers in Rome begin to prosper. They begin to increase in their business favor. Their own incomes actually made the people around there provoke them to jealousy because they were so favored of the Lord. Because that happens. Once you don't have to fight to stay alive, suddenly you get to practice what God has taught you into everyday life. And when you start practicing what God has taught you through the trial, through the hell, through the wilderness, eventually you step into a promised land. And in that promised land, the Lord is looking for a productivity that is directly connected to the revelation of his promise and his person among his people. And the church started entering into this place. And it says that the churches entered into this place of peace. And then it described what I believe were two decisions. They begin to multiply because of two conditions. Number one, the fear of the Lord. It's not hard to fear God in the middle of a hellish situation. It's a lot easier when it's life and death. I'm all in, nothing else matters. Don't care about my business, don't care about this, don't care about my house. All of a sudden, all those goals vanish because all we're trying to do is I want to get my wife, my children alive, keep connected to other believers. We just want to keep each other safe. We want to keep each other encouraged. We want to keep praying the promises. Suddenly, all these things that have occupied our time through the years, suddenly, they just simply don't matter. It's easy to walk in a purity of lifestyle when you have few choices. But something happened. When this thing lifted, when the terrorizer was saved, suddenly there's no more pressure to pay a price. One of the Iron Curtain countries that we sent teams to minister in back in the 80s, from Weaverville, we would send teams in, and the churches were filled to the rafters. They would have automobiles that they would drive in with secret compartments. They'd bring medical supplies and Bibles and various study tools for leaders. And they would smuggle these things into the believers. And then the Iron Curtain fell. And our same team went back to the same church. And what was once filled to the rafters now was not filled at all because people had options. They weren't afraid of losing their life. They now stepped into the luxury of having resource, having time, having friends. The vacation's not an evil thing, but something happens where the heart becomes divided. And this verse tells me that there was one group that I can find out in history that entered into the sweet spot, and they were able to maintain the focus and the sacrifice, even though their lives were no longer threatened. How did they do it? Number one, the fear of God. They maintained the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Apart from the fear of God, the mind of man becomes exposed as a self-centered, arrogant tool that destroys a human life. But in the fear of God, wisdom is born. The Bible says that the fear of God is what gives us access to knowledge. The fear of God gives us access to revelation knowledge. It is the fear of God that actually attracts the voice of the Lord in a given situation so he can entrust to his people insights for the next season, insights for the decisions that need to be made. The fear of God. The scripture says, that there is no lack for those who fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is actually that which attracts an abundant lifestyle. But the abundant lifestyle, apart from the fear of the Lord, will actually destroy the life. The fear of the Lord is that tenderizer gift that makes our conscience so sensitive to touch that we don't need a baseball bat over the head to wake us up to dangerous conditions that we are in. Because the fear of God heightens the sensitivities to the heart, the mind, the values of God, the fear of God. I know there are those who say there is no fear of God in the New Testament. They just haven't read their Bible because it's all through the New Testament. I know the verse that's used is perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love includes the fear of God. It just casts out every other fear. And I hear people say, well, you can't have intimacy with God and fear him at the same time. And that person is obviously not married. That's all I need to say about that. In my household, fear and intimacy work very well together. That's all I'm going to say. So this tells us, as they come up this procedure to come into a place of what I would call promised land blessing, when they step into that, the very thing that have destroyed other believers through the years to where it breeds complacency, they lose focus. When you don't need to sacrifice, why sacrifice? Are you alive? Are you actually breathing air and everything? Yeah? All right. I'll end it soon. It looks like you need to go home, so. You don't? You don't need to go home? All right, well, I'll go a few more minutes. We'll see. So they come into this place in the scripture. God is so kind to give us this simple verse with two bits of instruction that ensure the people of God can step into a sweet spot of blessing and not fall prey to complacency, loss of focus, loss of heart, turning attention from seeking first the kingdom to seeking the things, the benefits of the kingdom. Jesus didn't get any of his disciples by sharing with them the benefits of the kingdom. He didn't say, I promise these things if you'll follow me. He did not. He let them see the challenge. And if they could face the challenge, then they could have the blessing. And that's the kingdom. So here's the two things. It's the fear of God. The fear of God is that which keeps you tender. The fear of God is that which keeps you leaning towards his voice. The fear of God is that which keeps us from the arrogance of independence and a self-confidence that is not from the Lord. There is a faith that looks like self-confidence, and I believe in that. But there is a self-confidence that's just actually, it's human-made, it's arrogance, it's independence, it does not submit to the will of God. And then he uses the other side, which is interesting. He uses this side, which would be like the harsh side, but it's not. The fear of God doesn't drive me from him. It endears me to him. We got the fear of God, and then we've got this other side. So it's like these two things keep me in the straight and narrow. The fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Comfort, it's not talking about just, oh, you've had a rough day, so the Holy Spirit comes and gives you peace. I buy into that. I believe that, and I'm so glad that's what he does. He's describing a lifestyle in which the Holy Spirit himself is the continuous source to keep us focused, to keep us alive, to keep us encouraged. The word here for comfort is that word paraclete, the one called alongside. So he's saying how this church went into a place of peace where over on that side, they got to where the churches were multiplying, not just individual believers. They had an explosion in growth. It was no longer just addition. It was no longer just multiplying of disciples, but now it's churches themselves are multiplying. How did it happen? Fear of God on one hand and learning to walk in this abiding presence of the Spirit of God. On this side is that two-edged sword that says, grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. Is that dual role of a relationship. How sensitive am I to the Holy Spirit? You can measure it by looking at, do I grieve and do I quench? Grieve is doing something wrong. Quench is the failure to do what's right. So how did they make it into this place where the persecution stopped? They actually started tasting of the promises of the Lord. They actually started tasting of the things that others had enjoyed for years. Their own forefathers in Israel's history had enjoyed. Now they're starting to enjoy these things. How can they come into a place of blessing and increase and promise and fulfillment of actual dreams? How is it possible to do that and still increase in everything that is kingdom? The fear of God and the continuous connection to the Spirit of God who makes me mindful of what he's saying and what he's doing. And it's these two things they were able to live in blessing and bring even greater increase. I remind you, in Psalm 67, which for me is one of the greatest prophetic psalms in the Bible, at least for the day that we live in, is this prayer. It says, Lord, bless me. So I like that part of the prayer already. I'm all into that. People got mad at us 20 years ago when we were praying for blessing. There's so many things that come to my mind right now, but I'm demonstrating self-control in measure. Said Psalm 67, Lord, bless me. Cause your face to shine upon me, that your way would be known in the earth and your salvation to the nations. God, bless me. Help us, God, to step into the place of favor with God and man. But God, do it in such a way that what you do in us and through us is a prophetic invitation for nations to come and to discover who you actually are. Because, see, that has to happen to fulfill the assignment. The assignment is to disciple nations. Two assignments. One is to make disciples of the nations, but the other is to disciple nations themselves. And to do that, there has to be an effective display on how you live life in difficulty, but also in blessing. Paul said it. I have learned how to abound. I've learned how to be abased. In other words, I've learned how to be blessed, and I've learned what to do when it's not going well. In both situations, I need his strength. I know I need a strength when I don't have enough. But Paul just showed us we actually need strength when we have more than enough. So why don't you stand? All right. We got a wild and crazy week. Oh, Jesus. Is there anyone here who's you've never made a commitment to make Jesus Christ the absolute Lord of your life? Now, just everybody listen carefully and don't move around, because this would be the most important part of the evening. If there's anyone here who perhaps you like the music, maybe you're just brought here by a friend. I certainly don't know everyone. But it could be that you don't know what it is to be born again. In other words, you've never had an encounter with God where you're forgiven of sin and brought into his family, where he became your father. And yet it's available for every person in this room. And if there's anyone in that condition and you'd say, Bill, I don't want to leave until I know that I'm at peace with God, that I know what it is to be forgiven, I'm willing to turn from my life and follow Jesus. If that's you, then real quickly, just put a hand up, because we're going to pray for you. I don't want to end this meeting without giving you a chance to know what eternal life is like. Is there a hand over here? It's right over here. Okay, great. Wonderful, right here. Beautiful. Beautiful. Excellent. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Is there anyone else, real quickly? This is like the best part of the day right here. The bubble water baptisms were pretty good, but this is the best part of the day, because eternity begins tonight for this individual. Eternity begins tonight. Forgiveness of sin. I'm going to ask for this one and any others that would join them just to walk down here real quickly, if you would. Come right over here to my left. Do you guys have that? Get that banner up so they can see. We've got a banner over here. If you have a friend that can walk with you, that's always good. I see that. Beautiful. Anyone else, come down here real quick. We want to make sure that you have someone ready to pray with you and meet with you. Yeah, bless him, would you? Bless him, bless him. It's okay. God bless you. Yeah. Come right over here. Bless you. Thank you. I love it. Come on.